I would turn you again this morning to Psalm 40. And the verses for consideration this morning are verses 8 to 10. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. To set the context of these verses that are before us this morning, Psalm 40 is one of those psalms that we speak of as being a messianic psalm. Now, it is true that we are to see and we are to look for Christ in all the scriptures. But there are those psalms which, in a very wonderful and a very vivid way, reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the psalms that are referred to again clearly as speaking of Christ in the New Testament scriptures. And those verses that we have read, verses 7 or verses 6 through to 8, are taken up by the writer to the Hebrews and are clearly referring to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm before us, Psalm 40, we have the very words of Christ himself. David penned the words, but they were penned as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Those opening verses are well known to most. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And for many believers, that is an experience that they identify with at the time of their conversion. When, in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit came and first began to convict of sin. And there was that realization that before a holy God, I was all undone. And I was sinking in sin, in the mire. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, reached out and revealed to me the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he drew me out of the depths of sin. And he set my feet upon a rock, even Christ, my Saviour. And that naturally leads to praising God, a great song of deliverance. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. But these verses, too, are the words of Christ himself. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And the theme of our sermon this morning is going to be the obedience, the willing obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this morning, if Christ is your Saviour, then these words are his words. He entered willingly, voluntarily. he entered into that pit. He descended into that pit, even into hell itself. And the horror and the darkness and the desolation and the loneliness as our Lord Jesus Christ was in that pit. And as he took upon himself all the sins of all his people, he went down that you, believing friend, this morning might never go down into that pit. And God heard his cry and brought him up out of the pit. Do you remember how Joseph, sold of his brethren, was cast into the pit? And in due time, Joseph was brought up out of the pit, and he became governor of Egypt. But our Lord Jesus Christ has been brought up out of the pit, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings and reigns supreme. And in the fifth verse, there Christ identifies with his people. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us would. And we should frequently meditate and reflect and ponder the wonderful works of our God and his many thoughts to us would. His wonderful works, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of redemption. His thoughts which are to us would. We who believe, while we were dead in trespass and sin, his eternal and everlasting love was set upon us. And then we come to those verses. Verse 6. Where the reference we have read in the book of Hebrews speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to sacrifice himself. Oh, the law established one thing above all else, the necessity of sacrifice. In the book of the law it is written that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. But there's a problem. All animal sacrifices, and how many animal sacrifices were there during the days of the Old Testament dispensation? But they could not satisfy divine, holy justice. True worship must be from the heart. Do you remember when King Saul sinfully sacrificed before the Lord? He was impatient. He couldn't wait for the coming of Samuel. And when Samuel came, he said those solemn words to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And so our Lord Jesus Christ came in obedience, his heart ready to obey. In the verses in Psalm 40, it speaks of, "Mine ears hast thou opened." Speaking of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the writer to the Hebrews takes those verses from this psalm, he uses the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the translation is that thou hast prepared a body for me. And he came in obedience. And he gave his body for sinners as a sacrifice. The old Puritan writer John Owen says this: "The Father prepared his body. The Holy Spirit wrought that body, and the Son took the body to himself. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." The Levitical system, with all its sacrifices, had its place, but it was imperfect. The blood of animals could never deal with sin. In Old Testament times, the sacrifice was accepted as evidence of the one who offered having faith in the better sacrifice that God had promised. And so the believing company in the Old Testament, they believed, they looked forward to that day when our God would send his promised deliverer and saviour. But as John the Baptist reminds us, it is only the Lamb of God that can take away sin. And so John pointed his followers away from himself, and he directed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." He, the eternal Son of God, God who is invisible, God is spirit. He is invisible, and yet he came as man. Spurgeon has this lovely little phrase: "The infinite comes as an infant." He did not send another. He came himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And he must become man that he might die for man, that he might save man. The psalmist has exhorted us to consider the wonderful works which our God has done, and those thoughts which are to usward. And we do well to ponder and to consider the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That redemption has come because the eternal Son of God became man. "I come, as it is written of me in the book." In the law of Moses, he came as was promised, and according to the eternal counsels of our God. And what is more, the verses that are before us this morning, verse 8, we read that he delighted to do the will of the Father. To leave heaven's glory, to come and dwell amongst sinful men, was his delight. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I want us to look at these verses 8 through to 10 under three headings this morning. The majority of our time will be taken up with the first one, and points 2 and 3 will be much briefer. We're going to consider, firstly, the Father's will. And then secondly, preacher of righteousness. And thirdly, the revealer of the Father. Verse 8 of Psalm 40. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. Hebrews 10 verse 9. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Here again, the words of John Owen. We have here the blessed undertaking of our Lord to do, fulfill, perform, and to suffer all things required in the will of God unto the complete salvation of the church. Oh, consider again, dear friends, this morning, the love and grace and wisdom of the Father. Consider afresh the love, obedience, and suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's total and voluntary submission to the will of God. That's what distinguished his offering from all the animal sacrifices that had gone before. They were but victims. They had no free will. But our Lord Jesus Christ, having taken to himself human form, he freely and willingly and voluntarily offered his body, his life, his obedience to the law as a sacrifice for sin. And not only did he come to do the Father's will, but he delighted to do his Father's will. And the Father's will was this: the purposes in the mind of our triune God, that sin should be dealt with, that sinners should no longer be kept at a distance from God. Do you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And our God purpose, and our God determined, that in his grace and through the richness of his mercy, that sinners, that rebels might have a standing, a righteous standing in his sight. Oh, the love and grace and mercy and wisdom of our God. Oh, his thoughts to usward, we who rightly deserve to go down into that pit, in his grace and mercy, have been spared. And this is only possible through the coming of the Lamb of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Only he could do fully the will of God. The law was written within his heart. It was no mere outward performance, but perfect submission, perfect obedience, living the law, fulfilling the law, and sacrificing that absolute, supreme perfection, offering himself as a substitute for lawbreakers. And what is more, he delighted to do that. we're familiar with those words that are sometimes read as we meet for the Lord's Supper. And there, when our Lord Jesus met with his disciples, he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." His delight was to come and fulfill the Father's will. He desired, knowing what lay ahead of him, knowing that the disciples would flee, knowing that he would be betrayed. He desired, he delighted to do the Father's will. And in due time, he went out into the garden. And the scriptures tell us that he was in an agony. And there we see the king upon his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He who is King and Lord of all upon his knees. And he's in prayer with his Father. And as he begins to look into that pit, and as he begins to contemplate further the reality of being made sin, the sinless one becoming the sin bearer, he cries to the Father, "If it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But thy will be done, not mine." And there, in agony of soul, in an agony of heart, and in agony of mind, the scriptures tell us that his sweat was as great drops of blood. And his blood began to flow as he looked into the abyss, as he saw what he must bear, that sinners like us might be cleansed and forgiven. And those great drops of blood fell to the ground. And dear friends, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth alone from all sin. And he delighted to do this. This was the Father's will, and he delighted to do it. Thomas Brooks says this: "His joy and rejoicing was to be a seeking and a saving lost sinners. The Father willed that sinners should be brought nigh unto him, and Jesus Christ performed the will of the Father. The Father willed that there should be a body prepared for him, and in obedience he offered up that body as a sacrifice for sin. And he carried that sacrifice within the veil before the Father's throne, that the elect, those who have been chosen, might be sanctified. And this was his delight, this was his joy, this was his rejoicing." And we this morning, who have tasted and seeing that the Lord is good, surely we can do no other than bow our heads. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. But there's a word of application here for us. If you're a blood-bought child of God today, is your heart engaged in your service to the Lord? Oh, how easy, how prone we are to outward performance, to going through the motions. All the other religions in the world, the adherents, their confidence is in going through rituals and ceremonies. An outward performance. But we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Our Saviour endured more than we can ever understand or ever know or ever comprehend if we are His. And do we say, I delight to do thy will. O my God, a heart that delights, a heart that is willing, a heart that is obedient to sacrifice whatever our Saviour would call us to sacrifice, not to earn salvation, but as an expression of our acknowledgement that He is Lord and that He has given His all for us. Secondly, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preacher of righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. The great question that man has struggled with, the great question that is in the scriptures from the lips of Job, how can a man be just with God? How can a sinner be made right with God? How can an unrighteous man be counted as righteous? And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the preacher of righteousness. The law was within his heart. The law was his life. His whole life was an eloquent and a powerful sermon. Just to see the Lord Jesus Christ would have been to see righteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 45, grace is poured into thy lips. And every word that came from the lips of our blessed Saviour was a word of grace and truth, a word of righteousness. And He came as the way and the truth, and He revealed as the great preacher of righteousness the way that sinners can be made right with God. He took the sins of His people upon Himself. Spotless, holy Lamb of God became sin. And He imputes to all who come to Him His righteousness. Well could the psalmist say back in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Dear friend, this morning, if your sin has been forgiven, if you know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you and washed you from your sin, then whatever else may pertain to your life, you are truly blessed. There is no greater blessing in this world than for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to know that their sin has been dealt with and that they have a right standing with a thrice holy God. In that chapter we read in Hebrews, it was made clear of the continuing nature of the Old Testament priestly sacrifice. Year on, year in, the sacrifice was made for sin. The priest was always standing. But Christ is now sat down in heavenly places. And he is sat down because the work is finished. There is no further sacrifice needed. That great cry of victory, the greatest cry of victory this world has ever heard, came from the lips of our Saviour upon the cross. Finished. Fulfilled the Father's will. Complete obedience. Finished. Salvation accomplished. And now the child of God has one in heaven who is his righteousness. The poet says, Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is my glorious dress. And on that day of judgment that will come, the child of God is clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the ascension to heaven of Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, he has been the preacher of righteousness throughout the world, throughout all ages. And he is the preacher of righteousness in the great congregation. We read in the Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then over in chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And for eternity there will be that great congregation. No man will be able to number the vastness of the number. But the testimony will be of each one that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He is the preacher of righteousness. And as the gospel has gone out, and as the gospel will continue to go out until the Lord comes again, he is the preacher of righteousness. And sinners are being brought into the kingdom of God, justified in the sight of God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something wonderful, isn't there, about a great gathering of the Lord's people. We shouldn't look at numbers. We shouldn't set our store by numbers. But there's something uplifting when on those occasions we're privileged to gather with a great congregation. But what will it be like in glory when from every tribe and from every tongue and from every nation and from every kindred and from every farthest flung corner of this earth all will be gathered in for whom the Saviour delighted to do the Father's will. Oh, the great congregation of glory. Better days are coming, dear friends. And then thirdly and finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer of the Father. Verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, it is made very plain and very clearly set forth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he declared and he revealed the Father. Didn't he say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? And he was faithful. And he revealed the faithfulness of his Father. I have declared thy faithfulness. And right back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam first rebelled, when Adam rebelled against his God and his Maker, there was that promise that in the fullness of time would come forth a deliverer and a saviour. And although the sin of man waxed worse and worse, and God looked on the earth and he saw that there was none righteous, and but for the fact that Noah found grace in his eyes. But God was faithful, and in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. And his salvation has been manifest through the coming of Christ. His loving kindness has been shed abroad. The God of truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And all those sacrifices that had gone before are no more, because Christ has come as the only true and the only sacrifice for sin. Spurgeon says this: with the coming of Jesus, the former sacrifices became of as much value as a candle in the noonday sun. And if we are out in the brightness and the glory of the noonday sun, we don't need a candle to give us light. And salvation, dear believing friend this morning, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our atonement, our standing with God, is not through rituals, not through ceremonies, but it is through our substitute's obedience. The one who delighted to do the will of his Father. We could title this psalm, Perfect Sacrifice. For the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only, the perfect sacrifice for sin.